Well, it's good to be back. I never thought I would appreciate clean clothes so much. We camped for 2 weeks, and we took enough clothes. It's just that you just get all kinds of camping grime all over you. It's interesting. But it was fun. Colorado is a really beautiful state. It used to be New Mexico. I don't know if you all knew that. You New Mexicans didn't know that Colorado was New Mexico. But it was, when it became part of the U.S., it was lined off. Anyway, it was really fun. We had a good time. Went up to Pagosa, to Durango, up past Ouray, up into Gunnison. I had never been to Gunnison. That was amazing. Saw some 14,000-foot peaks, highest point in Colorado, by Aspen, and came back down through Creed, which is the headwaters of the Rio Grande River, Creed, Colorado, that area, and then came on back down through Pagosa and back home. It was really cool. There's been a really bad bark beetle blight from the Continental Divide east. Bark beetles have destroyed the whole forest. It's just amazing. Miles and miles of dead trees standing up. Like, looks like a fire hit it, but it's bark beetles. And they're going to need to do something, but there's so many that they don't know what to do. So just pray that we don't have a fire, because it's going to burn like matchsticks. But we had good time. We didn't see any bears this time. Last time we went and saw a bear. This time we only saw deer mostly, and birds and ducks and geese and chipmunks and squirrels and anything else. We didn't see a moose this time either, did we? Grouse. We saw a grouse. Have you ever seen a grouse? They look like chickens. They look like wild chickens, and they fly. It's really cool. Well, I don't hunt. I'm not a hunter guy, but if I was a hunter, I guess I could have lived in all of that stuff up there. So let's stand and... All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these prayer requests. Pray especially for this family that's been bereaved of a young man whose life was taken by the scourge of heroin. We pray that you would relieve us from that scourge, Lord. There's a demonic power behind it. Could you please destroy it so it keeps on destroying us? Help us, Lord, here in northern New Mexico, Lord. And for all these other requests, Lord, whether it's for someone in the hospital or for Kimberly traveling back from Kenya, as her mother has asked us to pray, that you would just watch over that, Lord. And for Gail's sister's service, that they'll come up this Friday, and now that she's gone home to be with you, we pray that everything would go well at this memorial service, Lord. We lift up all of the needs of our lives. We pray for Mary's son, Mary and Ernest's son, Ernest Jr., that you would help him as he struggles with the effects of alcoholism, and just pray that you would relieve him of any, and his family of any worry, but that just they would entrust their care to you. The same for all of us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I probably forgot a few, but that's the Lord knows. So, I have included with your sermon notes a little trifold, written by a woman who ran for governor in Washington State, and she did a pretty good job as to arguing for why Christians should be involved with the political process. So that's for your use. Please take that and read it. I think you'll like it because she cites many biblical passages that are good, and I think it's a really good resource for Christians to have. There's plenty of good websites, too. I'm wrapping up the series on the Christian Heritage of America. I used to just do it every Sunday, 4th of July, but I always extend it out now a couple of more weeks past the 4th of July because we were on vacation for the last couple of weeks. There was a pause. Thank you to Kevin Chapman for filling in for me, and I hope you know that's a great resource for us to have. It gives me a little bit break to recharge my batteries. I need that once in a while. Now, on the Christian Heritage of America, it's dawned on me, okay, and so what? What do we do with this? I mean, we know about this. We who are Christians, who study the facts of Christian heritage of this country, not that it's been perfect, but that there is a heritage that's Christian, we understand it, and it's real. And the founding fathers and their families and their wives and kids and grandchildren had a tremendous love for God and the Word of God and wanted to fulfill what God would want in their lives for future generations. That's why we're here. Now, so what then? What's the difference? What do we do with this? That's what I started to ask myself. What does a Christian do with this information? St. Augustine, one of the early Christian leaders in the church back after the persecutions stopped against Christianity in the Roman Empire. Christianity became a legalized faith, and even one of the emperors, Constantine the Great, and his mother followed Christ. Augustine was a pastor at a church in northern Africa, a place called Alexandria. And he wrote from there, and he was a really articulate man for the faith and for other things. But he said something interesting. Those who are citizens of God's kingdom are best equipped to be citizens of the kingdoms of men. And that means that you and I, yes, we're Americans, but ultimately we're citizens of heaven, and we're not going to be American or German or Russian anymore when we get there. We're going to just be the children of God. But does that mean, therefore, that we should ignore what's going on in our world, the kingdoms of men? In Proverbs 29, it says, a good man or woman knows the poor man's rights, but the godless do not care. This is a warning in Proverbs about leadership on earth. When the godless lead, there's an oppression of the poor, the widow, the orphan. And when those who are godly lead, there's a concern. Now, in the first 88 years of the 20th century, atheistic, secular, humanistic leaders gained control in Europe, Asia, and Africa. And this is a focus that this man writes about. This man is named R.J. Rummel. He wrote a book called Death by Government, where he chronicled something that shocked the world. You ought to get a copy of that if you can and read it, because he chronicled how governments, totalitarian dictatorial governments in the modern era, have put to death more people than the Black Plague did. So it's a really terrible thing to look at, that we're afraid of atomic holocaust, we're afraid of war, we're afraid of disease, but governments that are evil and wicked and out of control, like the government under Stalin or under Idi Amin or under Mao Zedong, or governments like that, are so oppressive and so evil that they end up killing their own people. He says that 170 million men, women, and children in the first 88 years of the 20th century were shot, beaten, tortured, bombed, burned, starved, frozen, or worked to death because those governments were led by wicked leaders. That's my emphasis. There's another historian who's a Christian, and he said, only through a return to faith in God as God revealed himself to man in Jesus Christ can modern man and his society find redemption from the tyranny of evil. Now, that's what Christians are arguing for, and that's what needs to happen. And that is precisely what happened when Christianity sprang into the scene when the Roman Empire was at its apex. Christianity came into the world and influenced that system to actually Christianize it within a couple of lifetimes of people. In 1 Timothy, Paul the Apostle, in writing to a young minister, says to him, by the way, he was a minister in what is now Turkey. It was called Ephesus in those days. Pray for our leaders. Matter of fact, John and Arlinda were just in Ephesus, right? And there's a lot of Christian, like, ruins. It's all museums now. I don't know how many Christians there are left there, but it's interesting. Pray for our leaders, Paul told Timothy. Pray for them. By the way, at that time, the leaders happened to be godless and did not know about God and Christ yet. They knew about some of the things through Judaism, but they did not know about Jesus yet because it was just getting started. Pray for them so that we, Christians, might live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So the government, the leadership of government, is to allow us to live out our lives in quietness and in godliness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God establishes governments to give peace on earth so that that peace can result in us sharing about the peace of God with people around us. In Romans 13:1-4, God has given government the duty to dispense justice and restrain evil. You should read that passage. The reason he establishes governments is to restrain the fallen nature of mankind and to punish wrongdoing. That's the reason for government, is for protection against the corruption of sin in our fallen state as human beings. We need government. I mean, one day we won't need human government because we'll have God in eternity and it'll all be peace and everybody will be born again and no one will have evil in their heart. But since we live in a world where there are people influenced by sin and evil, we need government to restrain that and to keep it under control. For God to demonstrate his justice in government, he, God, uses godly men and women. That's why Paul's asking us to pray for the leaders so that they can accomplish this, bringing peace so that we can live out our lives in peace. When Christians, think about this, you know, you and I live in a country where there's tremendous peace. We're not afraid of, you know, thugs coming in with machine guns and shooting us. We're not afraid of those kinds of things. We enjoy this phenomenal peace in this country, and it's because of the kind of government that is over the United States. Just go to our south to Mexico, and the people are afraid. That's why this whole thing with the kids has come up. It's not because of some policy of the United States. It's because parents are afraid, and they're sending their kids out of the country because they're afraid they're going to get killed, because that's what's been happening in some of these countries. The government cannot protect the people from evil men and women. When Christians are not obedient to influence governmental policies, non-believers who do not care for God's ways legislate against his people and his ways. In other words, put it this way, when Christians don't put themselves into influence and leadership in politics and in governments, from local city councils and school boards all the way up to the office of the President of the United States, then you're going to have non-believers in those places making decisions that impact our lives. Now, the gospel that has been given to us, the word means good news. And that's the literal meaning of the word gospel. It means good news. What was this good news meant to do? It was meant to change the world. The gospel is meant to change this world. Paul the Apostle says, we Christians live in this world. Jesus, when he prayed for the disciples, he says, they are in this world, but they're not of the world. Okay, we're not of the world, and our concern is eternity anyway, but still we're in it, and he wants us to have impact in it. So he says, when he prayed for them, I pray for them, they're in the world, they're not of the world. I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would use them. This is in John 17. We do not wage war as the world does. We Christians don't wage war with the ways of the world. However, I will say this, that Christians have had to use armies and weaponry in order to wage war on earth to stop evil, i.e. World War II, where if Christians didn't finally stand up and say no to Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich, then the whole world would suffer and continue to suffer. And we found out after we finally defeated the Third Reich how evil that entity was, where they were killing millions and millions of Jewish people and people that didn't agree with their policy. On the contrary, our weapons as Christians mostly are weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. How do they do it? Is it a smart bomb? Is it a catapult? No, it's our words. We have been given words. We Christians have been given the Word of God, the Bible. And the Word of God, the Bible, expounds and explains to us how God wants people to live, how he wants them to turn away from sin and evil and to live rightly and to obey what he says is right and wrong. And when people don't do that anymore, the whole culture starts to suffer. And that's precisely what is happening with America now. We Christians demolish arguments and every pretension. What's a pretension? Every kind of a system that sets itself up against God. It says, against the knowledge of God. We need to argue against that. Why? Because if we don't, then evil will succeed. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. He's not just talking about Christians, because the early Christ. He's not just talking about the church, because what does the church consist of? People who were in the world, who got saved and came into the body of Christ. And then they began to have an impact in the Roman Empire, mostly through martyrdom. For the first 300 years, there was all kinds of Christians put to death because they would not bow the knee to Caesar and his government. And that martyrdom actually paved the way for the eventual Christianization of the Roman Empire, where by 300 AD, Constantine the Great had become a Christian. Because they had seen the way Christians would not bow the knee to an oppressive, dictatorial, tyrannical government. Now, The gospel's commission is meant to have an effect on the political systems of mankind. It is not just meant to save your soul for eternity forever. Yes, that is the ultimate reward that each one of us individually gets won to Christ and we become Christian and we are now secure and we're going to go to heaven. Yes, but if he just wanted us to get saved and go to heaven, he would just take us right now like he did Enoch, right? And we'd go to heaven. But he wants us here on earth because he wants us to have an effect. And what is our effect? Our effect is in our families. Our effect is at our work. Our effect is in our nation. Our effect is in our world. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So it's not just spiritual. It is also on this earth. Satan told Jesus in his temptation, "It's all mine, and I give it to whomever I want." He's a liar. You can't believe anything Satan says. It's not his. He's a usurper. He's a liar. Jesus says he's a murderer. We can't listen to a liar and a murderer. We have to listen to the one who is the Prince of Peace and the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and it's Jesus. And what does he say? He says, "It's all my authority. All authority on earth is mine. Go, therefore, since I, Jesus, have all authority because I have conquered death, and now because of my death, you can go and you can tell people anywhere on planet Earth. You can tell them in China. You can tell them in India and Vietnam. You can tell them in America. You can tell them anywhere you go that I love them, that I've given my life for them, that their sins are paid for, and that I will save their souls if they turn to me. Go and make disciples of all the what? Nations." Well, wait a minute, I thought that the gospel message was just for, you know, reaching people to get saved and to be in church. No, it is to change nations. Why is he concerned about changing nations? Because nations have impact on people, that's why. He baptized them, you're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. So our commission is to have an effect on mankind, his political systems, his economic systems, his philosophical systems, his social concerns about what's right, what's wrong. That's what Christianity is meant to do. Now, when a culture begins to resist that and turn away from that, usually what happens is persecution against those who hold the Word of God. And that's coming in America, and it's beginning to happen in larger and larger ways. Pretty soon, there will probably be legislation introduced, as there already has been, that will not allow Christians to vocally say anything against the wickedness that's all around us. He says, "Teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now, Jesus said that. Now, when a government says, "No, you can't say that," who are we to obey? We are to obey the greater authority. The higher authority is God. It's just like when a wife has a husband that says, "I don't want you to go to church." She can, in good conscience, with the blessing of God, say, "I love you, I respect you, my husband, but I will serve the Lord." You see, because the higher authority is God. And God has asked us to serve him and to be involved in his kingdom on earth. And this is an important thing. The Lord said to Ananias. Ananias was a Christian who was told by Jesus to go and meet the Apostle Paul, who was not yet an apostle. "Go meet this man. His name is Saul." "Saul, I don't want to talk to him. He's been persecuting us. He's been one of the government agents that's been arresting us and putting us in prison and casting his vote against us to be put to death." And Jesus said, "Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and what? Their kings." Now, why would Jesus be concerned about their kings? He's concerned about politics. Why? Kings represent the heads of government, and the heads of government have to be influenced by the gospel. Why? Because heads of government make decisions that impact the lives of people under them. That's why the gospel, and Paul was put in front of kings. Ultimately, he was put in front of Caesar, who had his head chopped off, and before the people of Israel. So the gospel's commission is meant to have an effect on the political systems of mankind. God established the American form of government. Let me comment on this. I've heard and run into Christians that say, "God doesn't mention America anywhere in the Bible." I completely disagree. I can show you at least one passage, this one, that shows that America is mentioned in the Bible. "Yeah, but America has got to be the woman and the beast." Oh, come on. Let's let God, you know, determine this. Because look what it says here. everyone, every Christian, every human being must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except for that which God has. What? Now, who established authority? God did. He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. So, who established America then, according to that? God did. God established America. Now, what you might say to me, well, then what about the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler? Did he establish that? He allowed it to occur. However, it was not his will that it be that kind of government that was injurious to people in it and all around it. So God raised up other nations to punish it and to stop it. That's what happened in World War II. Okay, so you have to understand these things. God is sovereign over all things. And sometimes governments arise that are very evil and they must be resisted. There is a prophecy that there will be a rise of a one world government and that it will be headed up by a person, a man called Antichrist. And he will actually go against everything that the Bible says and against everything that Jesus and God's people stand for. And he will persecute and put to death everybody that does not go with his form of government. Read in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and in Revelation, you'll see what I'm talking about. Okay, God established America's form of government. America's form of government is unique, however. America's form of government is by the people and for the people, correct? Benjamin Franklin was in the Constitutional Convention, and when he came out, a woman asked him, "Sir, what kind of government have you given us?" And he said, "We have given you a republic, madam, if you can keep it." Because democracy, as it has been given to us, is the most difficult form of government to maintain. The reason it is because it requires involvement from the people. And when the people are not involved in the maintenance of the government, because we're lazy, we're apathetic, we'd rather say, "Oh, let them run it." That's what Israel did with, "We want to have a king, let him run the government." And God actually said that that was not a good thing, and it isn't. And that's why the founding fathers said, "We have restored the king, God, to eminence in the government. So we the people, with our dependence on God, we look for him, we ask him what to do, and he shows us." Democracy is hard to maintain because it requires energy, time, commitment, and effort, and money, and blood, sweat, and tears, and failure, and success, and all of those things. But we Christians are a little bit squeamish about getting involved because sometimes when you get involved with something like politics, you get your head cut off. Well, if you get involved in church, you're going to get yourself in trouble. It's just life. To be involved in anything worthwhile is sacrifice. Watch. Our government, the United States form of government that you and I are now living in, it is our government. That's the form of government we have. It is our government. And if you're a Christian in this government called the United States of America, then it is your government. "I don't like government." Well, it's yours. You don't like you? Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of Christian nations to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. This is a quote from John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. Isn't that interesting? Currently, it's Rogers, correct? But John Jay said that you've got to elect Christians to lead, because if you don't, like St. Augustine said, Christians make the best leaders because they understand submission to authority. They've put themselves under the authority of God. They have surrendered themselves to the ultimate authority of God. Therefore, they are the ones best equipped to lead. Those who are Mohammedans, that was a fancy way back then in the 1700s of saying Muslims, or any others who are not professors of the Christian religion, and they meant the Christian religion in all of its forms, you know, whether it was Baptist or Lutheran or Episcopalian, they meant Christians as a whole, okay, should never be elected to the office of president or other high office in America unless the people of America lay aside the Christian religion altogether, and then it may happen that they will elect people who aren't even Christians to lead them. That's lunacy. That's like putting a madman in the pilot seat of the jet aircraft you get on. Would you get on a jet aircraft flown by some guy that doesn't know how to fly? You wouldn't do it, would you? Why would we put ourselves under political leadership of somebody that doesn't even believe in God? That is lunacy. That is insanity. Samuel Johnson said this in the Continental Congress. Oh, you can't say that. You can't say that anymore. The U.S. Supreme Court would probably knock this guy down right now. Interesting. He's one of the ones that gave us our very form of government. So that sounds real prejudicial against the Muslim religion. Yes, it is. It is. What would you rather have, the American free form of government that we now enjoy, or would you rather have a Shiite radicalized government where there is no freedom, where there is no dissent, where there is no disagreement? When they say you pray, you get down on your knees and pray, or they beat you. Read about it. Read about it. That's what happened in many, many places that is now controlled by radical Islam. You want to live there? You want to live in that kind of system? Not me. No thanks. I'll fight against that all my life. I'll fight against it. I come from, my heritage comes out of Spain. In Spain, for 700 years, there was an internal war against the Muslim incursion into Spain. And for 700 years, there was a conflict. And finally, it was driven out. Queen Isabella and, what was her husband's name? Ferdinand, thank you. It was the other guy. Anyway, Ferdinand, they sent Columbus, right? They too had just finished driving out the last remnants of the Muslim forces in Spain to get them out of Spain so that they could be Christian nation once again. Did you know that? They fought for 700 years. 700 years. America has only been in existence less than three. The church has government. People say, I don't like government. Well, the church has government. If you don't like government, then you're saying you don't like God. God is the head of the government. The Bible says concerning Jesus Christ that the government will be upon his shoulders. Why? Government is simply a word that is descriptive of God's oversight in the affairs of mankind. It is he, God, who gave some in the church to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, and to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until they all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's meant to have a total impact on earth. It's meant to change us completely. It's meant to completely radicalize our whole culture, to Christianize it. That's what the gospel's for. It says in Hebrews, obey your leaders. Well, what's a leader? A leader is a political person, somebody who is in charge of something. Obey them, submit to their authority. Why should you do that? Because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Meaning, when you're rebellious against the leadership of your own church, you're rebellious against your own soul. You know, I'll say this as a minister. I've been a minister for a long time now, not just here. Americans are very difficult people to pastor because Americans don't like putting themselves under the pastoral staff. And we need to change that. We need to go back to being respectful of our authorities, respectful of our leadership, whether you agree with the leadership totally or not. I'm not asking for total agreement with me and everything I think and say. I'm asking that generally we should have a respect for authority from parents all the way up to pastors and presidents and etc. You say, well, I don't respect the guy in office right now. You may not. I learned this in the Army. You may not respect a guy with the stripes, but you will salute him. I remember that. And if you didn't salute him, guess what they did to you? They booted you right out. Because they cannot have a rebellious dissension inside of the ranks of military or else it won't work. You have to respect the office, even if you don't like the guy in the office. Okay? Now, political authority is not excused by God. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is politics, we think, is in the world, and we're not of the world, so we don't have to worry about politics. Well, God is worried about politics because political authority is under his purview, is it not? Isn't the whole world under, Jesus said it in the Great Commission, all authority is given to me, so don't you think that Jesus is concerned about politics? Yes, he is. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, even in a place like a radicalized Islamic government, Jesus has been active. Did you guys know that? Get this book. What's the name of the book, Brenda? Visions and Dreams, right? Who's the author? Visions and Dreams. It's about how Jesus is appearing in dreams and visions to Muslim men and women in these radicalized Muslim countries so that they can know the truth. Because it's illegal to take the gospel into those countries. They'll immediately deport you or kill you. So Jesus is having to take the bull by the horns himself. And he appears in dreams and visions to these people that don't know and showing them that he really is the prophet, not Muhammad. He is. Jesus answered, "You would never have power over me." He's talking to Pilate. Who's Pilate? The governor, the political leader, and representative of the Roman Empire. He's on trial in front of Pilate. "You would have no power over me, Pilate, if it were not granted to you from above." So even though Pilate's not a Christian, he's not a believer, doesn't believe in God or Jews or Jesus or anything, Jesus tells him, guess what, Pilate? You may think that you have power because of Rome, but it's not Rome that has given power. It's God. "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Who are the ones who handed him over? The leadership, the political leadership, and the religious leadership of the Jewish people handed him over to Pilate. Why? Because they wanted Jesus dead. Because the Romans said that no one had the right to put capital punishment, just them. So in order to get Jesus dead, they had to turn him over to the Romans. The Jewish way of putting people to death was stoning them. Did you know that? And that's why he had to be put to death under the Roman system, because their way of putting people to death was crucifixion. And crucifixion was the prophecy of how the Son of God would die. "All of my bones are out of joint." Remember that? "They all stare at me. They all gawk at me. They all mock me while I'm dying there." But going back to the argument here, "The one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." So he is not excusing Pilate here, is he? He is implying that Pilate and Caesar and all politicians and all political decisions are accountable to God ultimately. In other words, one day Pilate and the leadership of Israel and Caesar himself will stand in front of the very one they put to death, Jesus. They'll stand in front of him and he'll say, guess what? You put me to death illegally. You didn't do proper procedure when you put me on trial, and you put me to death because of political expediency, Pilate. You didn't put me to death because it was right. You did it because you were afraid to get in trouble. That's why you did it. Read the account. That's why Pilate ultimately gave Jesus over to be crucified. Not because he thought Jesus had some kind of death sentence on him. He did it because he was afraid that the Jewish political leadership would tell the Roman political leadership that this Pilate guy that you have as governor here, he is allowing some guy named Jesus to claim that he's the king. Interesting, Jesus claimed to be king. How do you like that? When Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" He goes, "It is as you say." He is the king. He's in charge of all politics. Political authority is not excused by God. Now, early Christians changed. They changed a corrupt Roman government. Christianity came into the world, and after Jesus was crucified and the church was born and Christians began to go out into the Roman Empire, guess what started to happen? People were getting saved right and left. All kinds of people were getting saved and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ to be filled with his Spirit and to turn away from evil and sin and to stop worshiping Jupiter and Mars and Venus and Diana and all of these false gods and to turn to the one true God. And it impacted the Roman Empire in a large way. Roman governors appointed early church leaders to positions as judges because Roman courts had become corrupted. And the reason they were corrupted was this. If you had a bunch of money, you could go into court and you could go tell the judge, "Hey, judge, you know, I've got a little villa over there in Italy and I'll let you go stay in it if you just kind of, you know, put this under the rug." That's what was happening. It's happening today again. As a matter of fact, if you have a lot of money, you can get off. You can get off of almost anything if you got a bunch of money. But if you're a poor guy, forget it. You're done, right? How many of you have ever been involved in the court systems? It's like being in a giant hamburger grinder. You can't get out. That's why you should really try to stay away from all forms of crime. Because once you get caught into the system, you're done. Unless you got money, you're going to be in trouble. Or a really good lawyer. Hopefully, if you got no money, you land maybe with a public defender that will really defend you. Usually, they look at your case the day that you stand in front of the judge. "Oh, yeah, who is this? Oh, let me look. Oh, yeah, I see his name here. Let me see what he did. Oh, yeah, okay, judge." They don't even check out your case. That's why if you ever end up in court, I say this as an aside, because I, as a minister, have gone to court with lots and lots of people to testify for them and to argue for leniency for them or to give them a character reference. I'll say this, never, if it's a serious crime, never go without a lawyer. if you have to spend some money for it, do it. It's worth it, because you'll end up in a system that doesn't let you out. Get yourself a lawyer. Say, yeah, but it might cost me a bunch of money. Well, either that or you sit in prison for days on end wondering what's going to happen. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now, how can we Christians do this if we remain outside of the area of politics and justice and law? We need Christians in every position. We need them in politics. We need them in law. We need them as judges. We need them as governors. We need them as city councilmen. We need them in every area of society. Politicians without the Holy Spirit actually bring damnation to the people, the Bible says. One of the founding fathers, John Adams, second president of the United States, signer of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, he wrote to Benjamin Rush. Who's Benjamin Rush? Benjamin Rush was one of the early principal founding fathers himself. There can be no legitimate government, he writes, but what is administered by the Holy Ghost. John Adams, president, saying this. There can be no salvation without the Holy Ghost, and all government without the Holy Ghost is in rebellion and perdition. What's perdition? It's corruption. Or in more orthodox words, John Adams said, if you don't understand what I'm saying here, Benjamin Rush, when you have a government that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, it is damnation. What is damnation? It is a system that is so corrupted and evil that it is scary and you have to resist it. Proverbs 29:2, when good men rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, they groan. Ask anybody under Stalin, anybody under Lenin, anybody under Mao Zedong, anybody under Idi Amin, right, in Africa? Idi Amin, right? When there is ignorance of God, the people run wild. That is precisely what is happening in the United States right now. Ignorance of God from the political leadership all the way down to the common man and woman. And the people are running wild. Why? Because there's an ignorance of God. But it is a wonderful thing for a nation to know and to keep his laws. It's very important that we get this. Politicians without the Holy Spirit will bring damnation to us. This is why we must prefer Christians. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't know if I would vote for a Christian in office if there was a real qualified non-Christian. I would vote for a Christian every time. Even if that Christian wasn't totally sure, I would. Because a Christian has the Holy Spirit and hopefully is in the Word. Not all Christian politicians are the best. Not all Christian preachers are the best. Christians are Christians. They're people too. But I'd rather have a Christian. Paul the Apostle said this to the Corinthians. Why do you go to court as Christians against each other in front of secular non-Christian judges? Why don't you go to the elders of your church and ask them to make a judgment for you? But nobody does that anymore. Because we think that somehow going to non-Christians will solve our problems. Not at all. Non-Christians cannot solve the problems of Christians. Because Christians are born again. Christians have the Holy Spirit. Christians have the Word of God. Christians must be involved with the people of God and the Word of God. Because that's what's going to go into eternity. Believers have been involved in politics throughout the ages of human history. The question is, should Christians be involved in politics? Is that really a question? That's not the right question. The question is, why aren't Christians involved in politics anymore? Oh, because in the United States in the 1930s and 40s, there was a move in Christian churches, especially Bible churches, that the world doesn't matter, that the secular world outside of the church doesn't matter. What matters is inside here, us Christians who believe in God. That's what matters. We don't have to worry about the American government. And so they extricated themselves. They became separatists. And guess what happened? Guess who filled the void? Liberal people, liberal in a bad way. Because liberal can be defined in two ways, good and bad. And in a bad way, they began to fill the void. They began to make legislation and political decisions and social decisions based upon a lack of the knowledge of God and the Word of God because Christians decided to pull out. Christian involvement in government through the ages gave us hospitals, civil liberties, abolition of slavery, modern science, the elevation of women, regard for human life, great works of art and literature, a workable system of justice, education for the common people, the free enterprise system, and much, much more. Christianity has given us that and more. When we see the good that results from applying God's principles and the horror that results from rejecting them, i.e. Stalinism, Third Reich and Nazism, communism under Mao Zedong. I mean, when we see the results of rejecting God's principles or radical Islam, doesn't it seem cruel and irresponsible to keep Jesus' teachings about truth, love, and compassion to ourselves only within the church, only us who know him? Shouldn't we tell people all around us, look, the way to solutions for the social problems and the financial problems and the political problems of our day and age has been and always will be God and God's word, because he knows truth and he'll tell us what truth is. This is a quote from Dr. Jeff Myers. You should look him up on the internet. He is a well-known kind of an apologist, an arguer for Christians being involved in political processes. And you should look this one up. He's a really neat guy. He's a young man. Christian political involvement paves the way for future blessings of generations to come. You and I may think that, it doesn't matter. I can't do anything right now anyway. It's just the way it is. You shouldn't think that way. You should be thinking about your kids, and their kids. You should be thinking long-term, not just your life here, like Hezekiah says. Well, at least it won't happen in my time. You know, you and I need to think about my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids. What's going to happen to them if I don't do something responsible now? Look at this date, 1768. When was America born? 1776, okay? 1776, this is years before. A Christian minister in the 13 colonies, his name was John Witherspoon, well-known preacher. He became president of the College of New Jersey, and it is now called Princeton. He, this minister, taught biblical principles of government to his students in college, in upper academia, where you don't get that anymore. Of the 478 young men who were graduated during his tenure while he was there, 114 became ministers, 13 became state governors, 3 became U.S. Supreme Court judges, 2 were U.S. senators, 33 were U.S. congressmen, Aaron Burr Jr. became vice president, and James Madison became a U.S. president. That's because a Christian decided that I need to teach people what the Bible says about being involved. I hope that this sermon, I've had so much great response over the years of this thing about American Christian heritage. I can't tell you the numbers of people that come up to me through the years about this. That's why I expanded it and told me, I've never heard this. And I'm saying that's so sad because that's how America was born. You would walk into a church in New England in the 13 colonies and what would you hear? God has given us liberty. Jesus has freed us from Satan and tyranny. And we are seeing tyranny at its worst in our day and age. We have to do something about it. And they did. They stood up and they founded a free nation. And you and I now live in it because of them. Christians should at least, and this is the very least of involvement that you and I should have, vote. Poll after poll and study after study shows that most American elections are determined by less, way less than 50% of the people. That means more than half of the people aren't doing anything about the process. A church thought it was against God's will to vote. Concerned that a corrupt politician would win a local election, church members gathered for an all-night prayer vigil. Oh, we got to pray. In the morning, however, they refused to vote because they believed it's worldly. We don't want to vote. We don't want to be involved in world stuff. They refused to vote, and a good candidate lost by fewer than the number of votes represented by those at the prayer meeting. In other words, if they would have got up off their knees and put their prayers into action like God told Joshua, get up off your face and do something. Go out there and vote. And because of that, because they refused to, a bad person was put into office. We need to be involved. We need to at least vote. You need to study the people that run for office from school board all the way up to president. You've got to. Why? Why should I? It takes too much time. I'm too busy. And then all we do is complain about the government and how bad it is. It's because of our lack of involvement. Same thing with church. We need to be involved. Things we should do. We must share the heritage we share. What is the gospel anyway? The gospel is a spiritual heritage. What's a heritage? Something that you inherit, something that's given to you from generations before, from God himself. We have a heritage. And what is this heritage? God loves us. Jesus died for us. And if I accept him into my heart, he'll change my life. He'll help me to get away from sin and perdition. And he'll give me a hope forever. That's what we share. But we have more to share than just that. We can also share what I've been sharing with you over the past few weeks and years about the Christian Heritage of America. Go to the websites, print stuff out, share it with people. Say, did you know that the founding fathers were believers? Did you know that? I can't tell you how many people told me, I've never heard this stuff. That's because nobody's teaching it anymore. That's why we need to change that. We must be involved in the political processes of our country. It is a responsibility. It is not just a privilege. It is a responsibility as believers. God will hold us accountable. When we stand in front of Him, He will say, why didn't you go to the polls? Why didn't you get involved? Why didn't you support Christians whenever and wherever possible? Why didn't you? We must keep our politicians accountable to God. Well, how do I do that? This is how I do it. God, I pray that you would do something in the life of so-and-so to drive him or her to their knees so that they will cry out to you and make decisions that are right. King Nebuchadnezzar was not a Christian, and Daniel was an administrator in his government, and he was going to be put to death by this king, but because he stood up and challenged the authority of this pagan king, the bravery and the divine intervention in the life of Daniel to deliver him from the lion's den made that king turn his heart to that God, to the true God. Moses stood against Pharaoh. Daniel stood against Nebuchadnezzar. Esther stood against her husband, the king, to keep her people from being genocided to death. They were involved politically. We must keep our politicians accountable to God. We must consider runs for public office ourselves. Casey Mason told me, so she thinks that only if God is calling you to do this should you do it. Maybe that's true, maybe not. I don't know. I think more Christians should step forward and try. You'd be surprised. Yeah, but they might get me and crucify me. You must accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Ultimately, the best thing that you should do concerning the Christian heritage of America is become Christian yourself. Because that will help to continue the legacy of the Christian heritage of America. There will be one more America that is American that is born again, one more American that has submitted him or herself to the Word of God and who is asking for the blessings of God in their life so that the people in our country can be blessed. Amen to that? In the Gettysburg Address, President Lincoln said he expressed a hope that the government of the people and by the people and for the people should not perish from the earth. You have to realize that when he said that, they weren't sure if they were going to win the Civil War. They weren't sure if slavery was going to become the political decision of the people. Hundreds of thousands died to establish freedom and justice. Do not let their deaths be in vain. Ultimately, it began with the death of the Son of God, the liberation from tyranny and slavery to Satan and evil and corruption. And it went on and on, and it continues to go on and on. Ultimately, you and I may be called to martyrdom ourselves. I don't know. We shall see. But it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is not done yet with this world. If he was, he would already be here, right? It would be all over. But we're still here. He's still on earth in the form of the Holy Spirit, and the church is still here. We need to stand up and we need to resist and stop being afraid of Goliath who yells and screams at the armies of the living God. Let's stand. We thank you, Lord God, for what you have done in our heritage, starting with the Son of God, starting with before the earth was made when you determined that Jesus would die for us, and that you already willed that we would be free. You willed that we would be liberated from the darkness and the deception and the lies of the evil one who has usurped your authority and who claims that this place is his and he is a liar. It is not. It is yours. It has always been yours. The mountains, the trees, the animals, the people, the earth, the stars, the universe, it's all yours. It's not his. We are yours. We are not his. You created us. He did not make us. He is just a fallen being who thinks that he's going to usurp your authority and make us turn away from you. But you are more powerful than he is. And we stand in the gap against him, Lord, in our day. And we pray that you would continue to help us to do so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we ask, amen.